If you have your Bibles, we're going to invite you to turn to two places. We are going to be primarily in John's Gospel, but I also want you to take your finger and put it over in Isaiah chapter 11. Last week we read that second great I Am statement in the Gospel of John, in which Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And I think it's a fair question to ask, where is the light of the world leading us? Jesus is expecting his people to follow him, but where are we going? With that in mind, I invite you to look with me first at John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30, the Word of God says, "So he said to them," that is Jesus, "said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, where he is going, you cannot come?" And he said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Pray with me. Father, the weight of the text before us is tremendous. The consequences of coming to the wrong conclusions about who Jesus is terrifying. So, Father, I pray that you would illuminate your scriptures to us so that we can be like many of those who heard Jesus and believe. Help us to believe this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how much thought you've given to the new Exodus that the prophets of old talked about in the Old Testament. It permeates their writings. They over and over again, they're talking about the new Exodus that's going to take place. And when I asked Erica and Mom about this, had they ever heard about the new Exodus that was prophesied, they said, "You probably ought to show this to them." And so we're actually going to go back. We looked at this in our Sunday school class just a few weeks ago when Johnny preached on Isaiah chapter 11. And so just real quickly turn to Isaiah chapter 11, and I want to show you how the prophets of old prophesied about a new Exodus that's going to take place. In John chapter 11, if you go back to that chapter, in verses 1 through 5, Isaiah is anticipating a shoot from the stump of Jesse, that is a new David that is going to come. And he's going to be a man of justice and righteousness. He's going to be a man of the Torah, of the first five books of the Bible, and he's going to distribute that justice and righteousness to the people. And when that takes place, what you have in verses 6 through 9 are the curses of Genesis chapter 3 and the curses of Genesis chapter 6 undone in all of creation. And the whole earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. And when that day comes, the nations are going to be drawn to Yahweh in verses 10 through 12. And there's going to be a signal, a banner that is raised for the people, that is lifted up. The root of Jesse is raised as a signal for the peoples, which is going to tie into our passage today as the Son of Man is lifted up. This word banner is actually the word nais. It's the same word that is used back in Numbers 21 of the bronze serpent who is lifted up in the wilderness. John picks up on this in John chapter 3 of his gospel. And he says, just as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then watch John's commentary on the Son of Man being lifted up. For God so loved the world. And so what John is doing in his gospel is tying together Numbers 21 and Isaiah 11 together. And saying the Son of Man is going to be lifted up and all the people are going to be drawn unto this signal, this banner of the Lord. Well, then when that takes place, the nations are judged. And then picking up there in verse 15, this is the new Exodus. This is the prophesied new Exodus. And the Lord will utterly devote to destruction. That's Joshua, that's conquest languages, the tongues of the Sea of Egypt. And he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath. Well, where have we seen the breath, the wind of God over waters? Well, we saw that in creation. And we see that at the Exodus crossing. With the breath of his nostrils, he parts the Red Sea. And then what does it say there in verse 15? And he will strike it into seven channels, and he will lead his people across in sandals, not muck boots. They're crossing this in dry ground, and there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as far as there was for Israel when they came up out of the land of Egypt. So there's a direct connection to the Exodus, okay? Isaiah is anticipating when the man of Torah, when the man of righteousness and justice sits enthroned, the curses of Genesis will be undone, the nations will be drawn to Yahweh, and there will be a new Exodus that takes place where he delivers the people to his promised land. And what's Isaiah's response to this in chapter 12? You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. So when I talk about the new Exodus that the prophet spoke of, this is how they speak of it. They look back on how God has delivered them in the past, and they anticipate God delivering them in similar ways in the future. And so their writings are just permeated with the idea that one day God is going to bring about a new Exodus. And this is what John picks up on in his gospel. This theme is just, it permeates John's writings. He looks at Jesus and says, look, the new Exodus that the prophets spoke of have come upon the sons of men. There was a reason why we studied the book of Exodus prior to studying John's gospel. So believe it or not, Johnny actually has a plan when he's preaching. He's trying to go somewhere. The new Exodus that which the prophets spoke of has dawned. It's come upon the sons of men. We see it throughout this gospel. But just think about the last three chapters. Think about the things that have gone on in the last three chapters. If you go back to chapter 6, Jesus is in the wilderness during the season of the Passover, where the Passover is an Exodus event. The masses are following him, and Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds 5,000 besides the men and the besides the women and the children. He's replicating the manna in the wilderness. And the people perceive this, and they come to the right conclusions that this is the prophet whom Moses spoke of. And they desire to take him by force and make him their king. but his hour had not yet come. He then crosses the Sea of Galilee by walking on it as if it were dry ground. And what is the whole entire discourse that follows that about? It's about Jesus being the bread of life. It's about reshaping the way his followers would understand the Passover meal. He says, I am the bread of life. And he tells the crowds that unless they eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, they have no life in them. And so Jesus is taking an Exodus event and giving new meaning and new implications to it in his own life. Well, then in chapter 7, we find ourselves at the Feast of Tabernacles, in which the people are celebrating God dwelling in their midst in the wilderness wanderings after they had come out of the Exodus. On the last day of the feast, there was a water pouring ceremony, which reminded the people of how God had provided water for them in the wilderness, which led Jesus to say, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, which led Paul to say what? You know, over in 1 Corinthians 10, Jesus was the rock that followed them in the wilderness. And then we have this candle lighting ceremony that we looked at last week, and they lit the candles to remind them of how God had led them through the wilderness to the promised land, albeit with a 40-year detour, which prompted Jesus to say, I am the light of the world. You see how John is painting for us that Jesus is bringing about a new exodus. The salvation that the prophets spoke of old have come upon the sons of men. Well, the light led the Israelites to the promised land. Well, where is the light of the world leading us? Where are we going? But before John answers that question, he answers another question. Another question: what happens if you don't follow the light? What happens if you don't follow the light? Verses 21 through 23, and he said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I don't think the weight of what Jesus says here really hits us the way that it should. You will die in your sin. Jesus tells a story of a man who died in his sin. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels of Abraham to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed. And in order for those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may come from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should arise from the dead. when you die in your sin, you find yourself in a place of conscious, eternal, dreadful torment. The Apostle John would later see what it meant for all those who died in their sins and what would take place at that final judgment. He said, I saw a great white throne and on him whose throne and him who seated on it. From his presence the earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It is a place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. A place fit for Satan and his demons, and all those who do not follow the light will die in their sin. This is what awaits all those who do not follow the light. Hell, a place of everlasting torment. If you don't follow the light, the stakes are very high. You will die in your sin. Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" And this is another one of those ironic statements in the Gospel of John here. Jesus is not going to kill himself, is he? But what is he going to do? He's going to willingly lay down his life as a sacrifice. No one takes it from him, but he willingly lays it down. Well, why can't they go where Jesus is going? And Jesus says, "You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world." That easy contrast, right? He's from above, they're from below. He's not of this world, they are of this world. You can't get to where Jesus is going if you're of this world. This goes back to John chapter 3, doesn't it? If you're going to go where Jesus is going, namely the kingdom of God, then what does he tell Nicodemus you have to do in that first episode of Nicodemus? You have to be born again. Or rather, you have to be born from above. It's the same wording. And that's why Nicodemus is confused. He says, you can't get back in your mother's womb. That doesn't work. And what Jesus is saying, you have to be born from above. If you're going to go where Jesus is going, you must be born from above. Well, how does that happen? How is one born from above? Verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He. Now that He is added there for us in the English, but it's not there in the Greek. Jesus says, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. He's claiming to be the God of the Exodus. He's revealing himself to these people as the God who revealed himself to Moses in the wilderness. Who, when Moses says, "Who sent me?" He says, "Tell them that I am sent you." And Jesus is saying, "I am the God of the Exodus." And what he's also saying is that he is the Messiah. And he's bringing together these two ideas, that the Messiah would be God in the flesh. This is something that they had not conceptualized in their minds. That the Messiah and God would be one in the same. And Jesus is doing two things. He's making sure that they understand that he is the Messiah. Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, the first and the last, I am he. Isaiah 43, 10 through 11. You are my witness, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am Yahweh. And besides me there is no Savior. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will remember your sins no more. On and on you could go in Isaiah's prophecy there of how the Messiah and the suffering servant and this coming king are going to all be rolled up into one. And what Jesus is doing is making sure people make this connection that he is the Messiah and that he is God. And he's going to make that explicitly clear by the end of this chapter. Because at this point, it's still a little fuzzy. Is Jesus really saying that he is God? Or is Jesus saying that he's the Messiah? And the answer is yes. He's saying both. That he is God and that he is the Messiah. And unless you believe that, you will die in your sin. So I must ask, do you believe that? Do you believe that? If someone comes to your door and says that Jesus is not God, the one true God, they're heretics. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons are heretics. They will die in their sin. And if you believe it, you will die in your sin. Jesus said that. And this is not the only place that Jesus claims to be God. In fact, he says that in verse 25. They say, who are you? And what's Jesus' answer? Again, he's dealing with a child. You have to tell him over and over again, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. This is nothing new. He said it once. He said it a dozen times. And in fact, they clearly understand that. If you go back to John chapter 5. Jesus claims to be equal with God. And they understand that. And they say, that's blasphemy. And then he gives his evidence to why he can make that claim. He says, this is what I've been saying from the beginning. This is nothing new. And yet they refuse to believe. Verse 26, I have much to say to you about and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to this world what I have heard from him. And they did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. Now I grant you that this is a mind-blowing truth. We've kind of become comfortable with this idea, which, praise the Lord, God has revealed truth to us and we understand it. But if you put yourself in the place of these Jews, and you hear this man making these astounding claims, it's fair to say, well, what's the evidence? What's the evidence? This is a crazy assertion. You're claiming to be God. You're claiming to be the Messiah. What's the evidence? The Gospel of John is full of evidence so that you might believe, right? We're not going to go back over all that today, but ultimately in our text, he points them to the ultimate evidence. This is the ultimate evidence that he is who he says he is. You see it in verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And again, just go ahead and scratch that he out. Then you will know that I am. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. What Jesus does here is basically he says, you'll know that I am the Messiah. You'll know that I am God when you have put me on the cross. That's the ultimate evidence. Jesus responds to the crowd's failure to understand the same way he responded to Nicodemus's failure to understand by speaking of the lifting up of the Son of Man. And what he does is he combines two Old Testament passages. The verb used to describe the lifting up is the verb that's used in the translation of Isaiah 52 verse 13 that says that the Messiah will be, or the servant shall be high and lifted up. And the reference to the Son of Man recalls Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 through 14. And by using the phrase lifted up the Son of Man, Jesus brings together the expectation that the Messiah would suffer with the expectation that the Messiah would reign. The ultimate evidence that Jesus is I am is when he dies on the cross. That's how you'll know that he is who he says he is. And that's how you'll know that Jesus is doing the will of the Father. In just a few chapters, Jesus is going to say this: "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Going back to that ironic statement, is Jesus going to commit suicide? No, no. But he is willingly going to lay down his life. And only God can willingly lay down his life to take it up again. This is the ultimate evidence that Jesus is who he says he was. When the Son of Man is lifted up, then you will know that he is I am. If you don't follow Jesus, if you don't follow I am, you will die in your sins. Well, how do you begin to follow the light? You must believe that he is the Messiah. You must believe that he is God in the flesh, who has brought salvation to the sons of men, and in him is life, and the life is the light of men. You believe his words. You believe his word. Well, the question we began with, where is the light leading us? If the light of the Exodus led the Israelites to the promised land, where is the light of the world leading us? He's leading you into an unbroken fellowship with God the Father, verse 29. "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Wouldn't that be nice in your life to have unbroken fellowship with God the Father and always do what is pleasing to him? That should be the aim of every one of us as his children of God. To always do what is pleasing to the Father. Sometimes when you follow the light, he's leading you to a cross where you will suffer and die. In fact, Jesus most often says to expect suffering. Sometimes he leads you to a place of suffering and death. This is what he tells Peter at the last chapter of this gospel. He tells Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Sometimes following the light lead you to a place of suffering. Well, Peter doesn't really like the sound of that. And so he turns around and he looks and he says, he looks at John and he says, "Well, what about John? What's going to happen to John?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Sometimes following the light leads you to an early grave and suffering, and sometimes it leads to a ripe old age. But always, Always it leads to unbroken fellowship with the Holy Spirit, obedience to the Father, and ultimately glory to our Savior. And when your life on earth is done, this wilderness wandering that we are in, for we have no lasting city here, but we seek a city that is to come. The light will have led you to that holy city where the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with us, and He will be our God, and we will be His people, and He will wipe away every tear from your eye, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And Jesus will declare, I am making all things new. And what does He say? Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Whether are we going, Christians? Where are we going? We're going home to be with our God and Savior, where sin and Satan and death has no more power over you. That's where we're going. But if you do not follow the light, you will die in your sins. In that same wonderful passage in which all of these things are promised to us, He goes on to say, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So I have one question for you in closing. Are you following the light? Are you following the light? Pray with me. Father, may it be true of every one of us this morning.